1 Kings chapter 17. For those of you that were here last week, it appeared at that time that we had concluded chapter 17. But as is often the case, we need to spend more time finding out some of the things that God has to say about us. We've been learning about Elijah, God's man Elijah. And we have not done an exhaustive study on the material that has been before us so far. We pretty much just moved at the pace of the story, considering the events of Elijah's life as his part in the larger story unfolded. But this morning I want us to go back and look at some of those events more closely. And the reason for that is that because I believe that there is a fundamental revelation about how God works, and we need to get that right. A fundamental revelation as to how God works. Because if you don't get it right, what are you? If you don't get it right, there's only one option. You're wrong. And that, in reality, is not a good place for a Christian to be where the will of God is concerned. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to do a critical analysis of several of the passages of Scripture in chapter 17 and chapter 18. About how God expressed himself to Elijah. And there are four scriptures with three points that I want us to consider. And in doing so, to come to an understanding as to how God speaks to us. Because remember, there is a parallel that was brought out by James between us and Elijah. Between Elijah and us. So if you would follow with me as I read these verses, beginning first at 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 2 through 4. And the word of the Lord came unto him, meaning came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee hence, and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Same chapter, drop down to verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain you. Verse 14. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And chapter 18. Verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show yourself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Four passages of God's words. And in those four passages, I would like to consider three points that have to do with God's word to Elijah. God's word to Elijah speaks of faith's necessity. God's word to Elijah speaks to faith's security. And God's word to Elijah speaks in faith's diversity. Necessity, security, diversity. All pertaining to the things that God had to say to Elijah. And the lesson here for us this morning, remember, is what God is saying to Elijah in these different ways, he is also saying to us. He wants to speak to us in this manner also. Let's consider, first of all, God's words speak of faith's necessity. Do you believe that faith is a necessary component of your Christian life? We have to have it. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. The Bible says, for by grace we have been saved through faith. So faith is a critical component in our relationship with God. And that's one of the things that we saw about Elijah. That faith was at work in Elijah's relationship with God. One of the things that the Apostle Paul tells us is that works without faith are worthless. James comes along and shows us the flip side of that, and he says faith without works is dead. There has to be congruity between the two of them. There has to be a cause and effect. Faith and works, they are involved with each other. And don't forget, James is the one that tells us that Elijah is like we are. So faith is critical in our relationship with God. And we've already established that fact of the relationship that existed between God and Elijah. That relationship is foundational to knowing and doing God's will. The foundation of faith. Do you remember our definition of faith? Faith is hearing a word from God and heeding the will of God, not with the head, but from the heart. And that should be rooted in our souls. It would save us so much grief and so many unnecessary steps if we would just put that definition to use when we think we are exercising faith. You see, the critical analysis of knowing God's will is knowing that we have heard from Him. There are a lot of people walking around that want to tell you what the will of God is for your life. But unless you are stone deaf to God's voice, God is very capable of telling you what His will is for your life. Amen. Very rarely does He need to go out to somebody else. When He does, it is because we are blinded by our own circumstances, like David was his. And Nathan had to come and reveal the Word of God to him in a prophetic word. And that's how God speaks. That's why God speaks. He wants us to continue on in that intimacy of relationship with Him based on faith. So our critical analysis of knowing God's will is knowing that we have heard from Him. And that knowing will be based not only on the actuality of His word to us. And I want to give you the Greek word here. The Greek word is rhema. It means that specific word. You have general word, which is logos. A general word is for everybody. A specific word is when it comes in and zeroes in on you. In the hunting realm, if you wanted to use that as an illustration, a shotgun would be a logos. It spreads out and hits everything. A rifle is a rhema. It has one particular point that it's heading for, okay? What we are talking about when we're talking about faith is that rhema, God's specific word to you that pierces into your heart. You know that this is what God has told you to do. You see, you cannot be saved without a rhema from God, even though God has given a logos about salvation. Do you know why? It has to impact your own heart personally. Otherwise, you're just mouthing words. And that's what the rhema does. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide asunder between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what God's word does. It comes into us like a rifle bullet. So that rhema, that specific word of God that gives us instruction, is something that we need in faith. But also, we need to understand that our knowing is based on the understanding that, secondly, God's words speak to faith's security. Now, this is something that People might try to tell you it's not necessary if you truly are walking with the Lord. It's one of the things that we find out in the world where individuals are so enthralled with this world system, trying to build up their nest eggs to find a sense of security. And a lot of individuals in the Christian church, criticize that. And I wonder if we haven't been wrong. There's nothing wrong with security, as long as that security does not turn you away from the security that you have in God. As long as that security is not paramount in your dependence. In other words, you depend more on that security of the world than you do in the security of God. But I want to tell you something about faith. Faith deals with security. God knows we have this need in us to feel secure. I think that's one of the reasons why one of these popular news programs is as popular as it is, because one of the anchors on that show makes statements time after time after time. He says, "We're looking out for you." That's what people crave. They want somebody to be concerned about them. They want to have a certainty that, and a sense of security that somebody cares about them. So there is nothing wrong with that need for security. God knows all about it. It only becomes a problem to Him when we seek to fulfill it at the expense of our relationship with Him. Someone once told me that they believe that faith is taking one step beyond what you can see and know and expecting God to come through. Did you hear that? Taking one step beyond what you can see and know and expecting God to come through. I have some problems with that. I hope you do too. You see, in my understanding, that's not faith. It borders on presumption. Now, if there is ignorance involved in there, that's a different story. But if there is an ignoring of the revelation of the Word of God in an attempt to get God to work on our behalf, then we are guilty of trying to manipulate God. I want to make a statement to you, and I'm going to say this over and over again to you this morning, and I hope you can get it rooted in your thought. Faith is not putting ourselves in harm's way and expecting God to save us. That's not faith. You see, that was the temptation that the devil brought to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Listen up. He even had scripture to prove it. Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, "If you are the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God." Listen, stubbing your toe, isn't that what dashing your foot against a stone would be? Stubbing your toe is a whole lot different than taking a suicidal plunge off the top of a high rise. Completely apart in application. Jesus answered by saying that presuming that God will give special protection in areas that He has not specifically led us is in fact tempting God, testing Him. That is not a fear factor, that is in a sense pure foolishness. So let me say it again. Faith is not stepping out beyond the bounds of what we can see and expecting God to provide. But I want us to stop here for a moment and think about this. If we really take stock of what we say we believe, how we act with regard to our faith and living by faith. We would have to say that faith is putting ourselves in a position where God has to provide. Because that's how we understand how faith operates. That is the popular perception of how faith operates. How many times have you heard, or perhaps even said to yourself, quote, just take a step of faith? Have you ever heard that? What are you saying? Just step beyond what you can see and know and trust God. But wait a minute. If God hasn't told you to take that step, it's no longer faith. It's something else. And that's where we enter into our struggle, into our error, into our failings. Because we keep thinking to ourselves, God will meet me there. Or I didn't have enough faith, or he would have met me there. No, if God had truly given a rhema word, he would have met you there. So what we're really saying is this. Take a step beyond what you can see, beyond what your past experience has been, and hope that God meets you, and hope that God supplies your need. Most of supposed faith is ill-disguised hope. So I want to say again, faith is not stepping out beyond the bounds of what we can see and expecting God to provide. Just because that is what we have always done, and just because more times than not, God may have graciously met us, does not make that action a step of faith. And this is another area where we enter into error. We think that because God met us the last time we did this kind of a thing, that was a proof that he was stamping his approval on our faith. Not necessarily. Because if God didn't speak the last time and he met you, that's pure grace. That's his mercy being displayed towards you. I cringe sometimes when I hear some of these people talk about what their belief is about healing and how everybody should be healed. Wait a minute. Just because there are statements in Scripture, there are logos words about healing, does not mean that there is a rhema to every single individual about their personal sickness. We need to be careful with these things. This is what's known as rightly dividing the word of truth, coming to understand exactly what it is God meant and exactly what it is God is saying. So at the risk of redundancy, here it is again. Faith is not stepping out beyond the bounds of what we can see and expecting God to provide. Faith is knowing God will provide because he has specifically told us. Not generally, specifically. Remember what he said to Elijah? Go to the brook Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. A specific word. A word of faith necessity, a word of faith security to Elijah. Very specific, very pointed. He said the same thing to him when he was sending him to the widow at Zarephath. Go there, he says, I have ordered a widow woman to supply your needs. I'm going to take care of you, Elijah, and this is the way it's going to happen. I'm giving you details, Elijah, so that you can operate from the realm of faith. I'm not expecting you to just blindly go walking down the road and being surprised when a raven comes. No, what you do is you go to that brook Cherith and you watch for the ravens with a sense of expectancy. What you do is you go to Zarephath and you look all along the road for that widow that God has chosen that's going to be able to supply your need. And when you see her, you know this is the one. I really think we're crippled in our faith. Because we really don't live by faith. We live on a hope and a prayer that everything's going to work out. Do you know what a coney is? A coney. I'm not talking about the hot dog in Coney Island, okay? A coney is a form of a badger. And it lives in the rocks. The Colorado mountains are full of them. When that coney gets up on a rock and spreads himself out and suns himself, you can't see him. He's invisible. He completely blends in with his surroundings. When he senses danger, he runs into a cleft of the rock and he hides. In order for an eagle or a hawk to get him, they'd have to tear down the mountain. Now, if that little badger-like creature were to wander out into the plain, do you know what he is? Dead meat. Do you know why? Because he wandered away from the rock. You get the picture? The Bible calls the Lord Jesus Christ our rock. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Any sense of security that you have has to be bound up in your relationship with Him. Any security you have about specific direction has to be because He has given you that specific word, not only of direction, but of security. So God's words not only speak of faith necessity and true faith security, but God's words speak in faith diversity. You see, God didn't tell Elijah the same thing every time he spoke. Did you get that? I'm not talking just about repetition here. He does that occasionally. He did that for Abraham. It was pretty much the same kind of message two different times over with a number of years spread in between. Sometimes that repetition is a reminder of what he desires, and at other times it's a confirmation because of the weakness of our own faith. We have a right to say, Lord, would you tell me that again? You know, that's what Gideon did. He had a hard time believing God was asking him what God was asking him. So he said, can you say that again? This time, could you prove it out with a little sign? I'm still having a little bit of problem here. Could you do that again, but this time reverse it? God was gracious to him every step of the way. He recognizes that we have this need for clarification, and he doesn't mind giving it. He wants us to be sure of who is leading us. And if he did it for Gideon and he did it for Elijah, he wants to do it for us. So while that is part and parcel of what we're talking about here with regard to repetition, it's not the full thing I'm speaking of. What I'm speaking of here is when I speak of faith diversity, is that God doesn't confine himself to working in the same way. Just because he did something specific for Elijah in a specific way doesn't mean we have a right to go over to Israel and sit by the brook Cherith and expect ravens to feed us. And yet that's what a lot of people do. They want to fly on someone else's experience and they say, God, you did this like this for Elijah, now you need to do it for me. And I'm going to sit here and wait until you do. And usually what happens is their patience runs out before God does it. Because God won't be put into a box like that. He does not feel obligated to do the same thing in the same way two different times in a row, three different times in a row, however many. And in the passage that is before us, God promised to feed Elijah through ravens. Then he promised to provide for him through a widow. There are times, too, when his words to us seem to be contradictory. His first word to Elijah, was to hide. 17 verse 2, go hide yourself by the brook Cherith. His next word to him concerning this type of a thing is found in chapter 18 verse 1. Go reveal yourself to Ahab. Now, I don't think you know the enormity of what was going on here. But this guy had wanted posters of him all over Israel. There was a reward out there. The king and the queen wanted him dead. And yesterday was too late. They were in a hurry to kill this guy because they looked at him as being the source of all of their trouble. This queen even went so far as to go out into the countryside and slay all the prophets of God that she could find, looking for Elijah. Let's just kill them all. That way we'll be guaranteed to get him. They viewed Elijah and the prophets of God the way we view terrorists. So first God says to him, hide. Good advice. That I can do. That I understand. The next word is, go show yourself. You see, we have a tendency to want to do those things that we agree with and back away from the things that we can't find understanding in, that don't make sense to us. And yet we see Elijah very boldly going out looking for Ahab. Do you know what that is? That's faith. You see, he heard a word from God. What was the word? Go reveal yourself to Elijah. He heard that rhema. And he went. So he heard a word from God, and he heeded the will of God. He didn't try to reason it out. He followed his heart, which was a heart for God. That's faith. And God met him every step of the way. God protected him. God gave him a sense of security. And when we look at things like this, it's as though God takes great delight in making sure that his people don't become too dependent on hearing him speak just one message or several messages in one way. Now, you heard me have a series of messages here about a month ago on a formula. Very rarely in Scripture do we find a formula in life. God just doesn't hand them out. Because he doesn't want us to become dependent on a formula. He wants us to be dependent upon him. And our direction changes from day to day, from hour to hour. And that's why we need that sense of dependency. Because if you're depending on a formula, you keep wanting to come back to the same thing and doing it again. Somebody said, once told me what a definition of insanity was. And that's you do the same thing over and over again and expect different results. No, when you do the same thing, you get the same result. That's what a machine does. God doesn't want us to be a machine. So he's going to reveal to us himself in different ways, at different times, just as he did with Elijah. So in conclusion, I want to recap. God speaks of faith's necessity. It's critical. God speaks to faith's security. He recognizes our need for that. And God speaks in faith's diversity. Don't expect him to speak to you the way he does to me, or the way he did Elijah, or Moses, or Abraham, or some other individual in the church. Our critical analysis of God's dealings with Elijah revealed to us that the next step in faith after God has spoken is whether or not we're going to take that step. After God has spoken, the next step is, are you going to take the step? You see, it's not so much a question anymore, has God spoken? The question is, am I going to take the step? Or perhaps, have we really hurt him? You see, that's one of our problems. We're deaf. We're deaf where God's voice is concerned. We don't strain to hear him. We don't say, huh, enough. We just meander on through life. And we don't give much thought to the fact that God might have something to say about the things we're involved in. What it is we want to do. What we're thinking about. Where it is we want to go. God has a desire to be involved in it. That's why he says, don't just say tomorrow I'm going to do this and the next day I'm going to do that. He says, say if the Lord wills I will do this. What are you doing? You're bringing God into the equation. You're bringing him into your problem, into the desires of your life, into your walk. So if Elijah's like us, then we're like Elijah. God has spoken. What remains to be seen is how much are we like Elijah? Or are we going to take the step of obedience?